So if you could find our text for today, it's Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 12. Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 12. And if you're able to stand, would you please do so? And I'm going to read these verses aloud in your hearing. Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 12. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. Verse 4. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. And finally, verse 12, but Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. Amen. Father, thank you for preserving for us this true and accurate account of the events that happened to our Lord. And thank you for meeting with us now as we look into this matter. And we ask you, Father, to work by the power of your Spirit, to take your word, make it living and active and sharp in our hearts, to enliven us, to stir our hearts to greater love for Christ. And we'd ask you, even by the power of the Spirit, to bring someone to saving faith in Jesus today. For your own glory and for the good and benefit of the church, we ask it. Amen.
Amen.
Our subject for today is He has risen. He has risen. Now, you will remember that we've already looked at the death of Christ as it is recorded by the two gospel writers, Mark and Luke. We saw God display mighty miracles surrounding the death of Christ. One of the mighty miracles was darkness at midday. And then the other mighty miracle was the temple curtain was torn in two. You'll remember that from our past few weeks together. We've also seen God save two of the most unlikely sinners during the time of Christ's death, right? The thief, one of the thieves that hang with him in crucifixion, and then he saved that soldier, one of the soldiers that stood and watched and guarded as he died. But today, we're going to consider the events immediately following the death of Christ. And I know this is very familiar to all of you, or at least I would think so. But let's see if we can learn, or at least be reminded of things that we already know in a way that our hearts can be encouraged today. All right? So let's begin. My thinking is in this way. I want to look at what I call the empty cross in verses 50 through 56 of chapter 23, and then the empty grave in verses 1 through 12 of chapter 24, right? The empty cross and the empty grave. So, as we look at the empty cross, we first have a request for the body of Christ in verse 50 through 52. Now, there was a man named Joseph from the Jewish town of Arimathea. He was a member of the council, a good and righteous man, who had not consented to their decision and action. And he was looking for the coming, the kingdom of God. Verse 52, this man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. So here's what you need to know. Typically, people that were crucified were left to hang and die, and then they just threw them into a common grave, mass graves like we would be. You see much of that happening today in countries that don't really have very much worth, consider life to be of very much worth, okay? And so the life of a criminal was not considered to be worthy of any distinct burial, and so they were just thrown, after they died, they were just thrown into a common grave. But you know that God had already prophesied a different plan for the body of Jesus, right? Excuse me. Isaiah 53 said that he would be, his grave would be found among with the wicked and with the rich, okay? And so you already get the picture from Isaiah 53:9 that you see how this this wealthy man, Joseph of Arimathea, it was prophesied that he would be involved. And so you shouldn't think that any of these activities around the life of Christ were just happenstance. You know that God doesn't function that way. God is always carrying out his plan. Excuse me. And so then the next thing we see is the burial. In verses 53, 54, 55, and 56. I don't know how many of you are familiar with the accounts, the Hebrew accounts of how, thank you, bro, of how the burials are actually taking place. Let me just, for those who are familiar, just be patient. Let me rehearse this for those who've never heard. Burial, after whether you were a criminal or not, burial typically involved washing the body, get the blood stains and any aesthetically problems, things that would affect you aesthetically, they'd remove those from the body, all right? So it would be washing the body. They would anoint it with some type of aromatic oil. Then they would clothe the body after it was washed. They'd wrap the hands and feet in linen strips, and then they'd put this napkin over the face. Now, you get that picture. You remember in John 11 when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, you remember? And he came forth and Jesus told him to go and remove the napkin, the strip. I mean, Lazarus was buried in the typical Jewish way, okay? And so that's what was about to occur here with Jesus, okay? And so you read, you see verse 53? Then he took it, that is the body, took it down, wrapped it in a linen shroud, and laid him in a tomb cut in stone, where no one had ever been laid. Now, you notice that they don't talk about the washing of the body, the linen strips and all those kind of things. And here's the reason why. There was not enough time to finish to properly bury Jesus, okay? You look at verse 53. You see, they took him down. Verse 54. It was the day of preparation and the Sabbath was beginning. So they had to just hurriedly do some preliminary preparation of the body, and then they put him in the tomb. Okay, you got it? That's what's being portrayed for us there in verses 53 and 54. And that's the reason you'll see in verse 55, the women who had come with him from Galilee followed and saw the tomb where they laid him. But then they returned and they got their spices and these the other kind of aromatic things together because they were planning to finish up the burial of the body after the Sabbath. Now, for those of you who are not familiar with the Hebrew day, you notice he said that it was the day of preparation and the Sabbath was beginning. The day begins in the evening. Genesis 1. Evening and morning was what? The first day. So the Hebrew day begins at 6 o'clock in the evening until 6 o'clock the next evening. You got it? So you remember Jesus died at about 3 o'clock, right? And so they've got this real brief period here where they've had to, all of this activities had to take place, the request for the body, that kind of preliminary preparation. But now it's 6 o'clock. And they've got to get him in the grave because you can't be doing this once the Sabbath starts. You got it? So that's what they've hurried, and they've got him in the grave. Now, he said, Brother Willie, why'd you take all that time? I believe that God gave all of this detail for us to make sure that it was the literal body of Jesus that was buried. You got all of these lies and myths and tales about it wasn't a real body. He didn't actually die. You read some of that in the Bible that he really wasn't dead. He was just they resuscitated him and all those kind of things. God gives these details so that we can know that it was the literal body that died, and it was the literal body that was buried. Amen. So the cross was empty. His body, he was alive when he went there. He was dead when he left. Amen. And the dead body was placed in the tomb. So, now we come to the events, as the Bible would call it, 3 days and three nights. And I won't take you through the logistics of how the Hebrews might have counted the 3 days and the three nights, but now we come to early Sunday morning, right? And I call this again the empty tomb. The first thing we see is the search for the body. The search for the body. Now, I don't know, I know some of you are aware of this, but I want to make sure that everybody is fully aware that women were not highly honored. Amen. In the not only the first century, but centuries prior to that. Okay, the gospel and Christ Himself brought honor to women and to womanhood. Okay, Luke is the one that reveals the devotion and the dedication of women to the ministry of Christ. You go back and read the first three verses of Luke chapter 8, and you will see. Thank you so much, brother. Y'all forgive me. I'm getting this. I think this antihistamine is maybe giving me this dry throat. When you go back and read the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 8 in particular, It shows you the devotion that women had to the ministry of Christ. They not only followed him, they supported him financially. The Bible doesn't portray that kind of support from men. Okay? And so Christ came along and gave women their honor and put them in the proper place. You see? And so it's a sad thing to say that that women don't see Christ as the liberator now. They see Christianity as something holding them back. No! That's the very Christ that set you free. He's the one that put you in the honorable place. Amen. You have no idea how women were treated prior to Christ. Christ honored. And I hope to show you today how much more he honored women. So the women then demonstrated their love for Christ in the way that they served him and supported him. Keep that in mind, that the first ones to show up at the tomb were not men. They were women, right? These women loved Jesus. And they wanted him to have a worthy burial. Right? Now go back again. Look at verse 55 of the previous chapter. The women who had come with him from Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Okay? You remember, they had to hurriedly get his body in the tomb. The women saw where they put him so that they could know as soon as the Sabbath was over where to come back to. Then they returned and prepared spices and ointments. On the Sabbath they rested according to the commandment. And here we are on the first day of the week. You see that in verse 1? On the first day of the week at early dawn. It's as if they couldn't wait. It's like you see children that can't hardly sleep on Christmas Eve. They just got it. They just all antsy. They can't wait until it rolls around. They want to wake everybody up in the house when the time rolls around. Well, these women could not hardly wait until the first day of the week so that they could get back and honor Christ with a proper and a worthy burial. They got up early Sunday morning at daybreak. And I want to tell y'all something. Look at verse 1 again. But on the first day of the week, that changed everything. The first day of the week means that all things are different now. Yeah. The first day of the week has changed. They don't even know it yet. They don't even know that everything has changed. And so Brother Billy said this earlier, you need to just be faithful. You don't know. As you are going along and being faithful, you don't know when God is about to do something wonderful. Yeah. Right as you're just doing what you normally do. As you being faithful, he is demonstrating his great power. Amen. Right? Amen. These women were doing nothing but demonstrating their love for Christ. That's all we were doing. That's all they were doing. But the first day of the week means that a whole lot of things have changed. Look at it. They came to the tomb taking the spices they had prepared. They have come to finish the burial preparation for Jesus. You got it? And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, and I mean, that was good for them. They say, oh, we don't have to, you know, they're assuming that means we don't have to go through that problem. But now it's not what they expected. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. The first day of the week means that everything has radically changed. Right? Number one, the tomb is open. It wasn't that way before. Number two, the body is gone. Number three, two angels are here where Jesus used to be. And here's the other thing. These believers are absolutely, positively perplexed. This is not what we expected. So the first day of the week changed everything. Sometimes we can find ourselves perplexed in ministry. Just like these women, when our expectations are radically crushed. Now I'm going to tell you, these women were devastated. Now, I spent a lot of time trying to prepare you for what was going on here. Try, if you can, to imagine what it would be like to you to have done your best. I mean, you even think about one of your own relatives. You don't even have to go as far as being Christ. I mean, think about what it would be like for you trying to bury one of your relatives and you didn't have time. You had to hurriedly get them. Now, people told you can come back, after the weekend and we'll finish up. But we don't have time to give them a proper burial right now, right? And so you've waited for that time to pass, and you go back to give your relative a proper burial. You expect to be able to. They've come back expecting to give Jesus a worthy burial. They are perplexed. He's not even here, right?
Yeah.
Now, what I'm saying to you is that I believe that this can happen to us sometimes in ministry. You can have your mind set on something that you know is right. You can be going along and doing it, and then the bottom drops out. It is nothing like you expected it to be. That's what happened. They are absolutely perplexed. Lord, we are trying to do right. This is the everybody has done wrong by Jesus. We're trying to do right by him, and why do we get this kind of disappointment? Christian, you need to listen to me. We're actually looking for different lessons today than you might have thought. Amen. We're trying to learn something from the resurrection, not just get excited about it.
Amen.
Okay? These loving servants of Christ were perplexed. And it can happen to us as well. God was still actively involved, carrying out his plan for them. And my brother, my sister, the same thing happens for you and me. Just because you're confused and complex doesn't mean that God's plan isn't working just fine.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
Now don't miss this. Everything's totally different than what they expected, but that was all a part of God's plan.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Just because it wasn't what you expected doesn't mean that it wasn't part of God's plan. Got it? Come on now. This is important.
Amen.
You may not leave here shouting today, but hopefully we'll learn something.
Amen. Amen.
So, the first thing you got is the search for the body. Now these women had issues. Thank God that he's got answers, right?
Yes.
And so we're going to see now, they were searching for the body. Now God is going to give them some answers regarding the body. Look at verse 5. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? Now I know you read that before. You need to think about that.
Yes, sir.
That's a strange question. They never heard that. I mean, that doesn't make any sense. When you're looking for a dead person, you go to a graveyard. That's right.
Yeah.
So you see what I'm saying? They were doing what they knew to do. But God's doing a new thing. And that's what you and I have to realize in ministry. Just because you're doing what you know to do doesn't mean that God isn't about to do something different.
Amen. Amen.
Right?
Amen.
Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise. God knew that these devoted and dedicated women needed some answers. They were confused and they were frightened. And my brother, my sister, God knows where you are. He knows when you can't figure out what's going on in your situation. He's not just going to leave you there groveling, right? He's not going to do that. He loves you just as much as he loved these women. Okay? But now you got to stay with me because this thing weaves and bobs some. And if you don't stay with me, we might not benefit as much as we should, okay? Now, notice what the message was from the angels to these women. This is the way I worded it. Number one, he tells them, first of all, you got to stop thinking wrong. You have got to stop thinking and responding to Jesus as if he's dead. He's not dead anymore. That's radical. Sometimes God has to radically shift your thinking. Okay? Because God's ways are not, what? Our ways, right? Number two, the message is that Jesus has conquered death and he is no longer in the grave. Okay? They needed to hear that. You don't need to come back here. You don't need to bring parties here. Y'all don't need the vacation coming to the tomb. I'm not being crass. He ain't here. You know, I mean, sometimes we visit grave sites. Why do we do that? Because the bones are still there. You don't need to do that with the grave site of Jesus.
All right.
He's not there. Right? They needed to know that. Then thirdly, they needed to know that Jesus has fulfilled redemptive prophecy. He told you this. He told you that he was going to be delivered to sinful men, they were going to kill him, and that he was going to rise on the third day. He told you this before it happened. Remember! Right? You see how he told them? You see verse 6? He is not here but has risen. Remember how he told you. That's an important word. Remember. Remember. And then finally you notice in verses 8 through 12, we've got what I call the response to the resurrected body. How do these women respond to the fact of the resurrection? This is wonderful. You see in verse 8, look at verse 8. And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. These women recovered from their confusion. Brother, sister, you don't have to pretend that you're not confused. All Christians get confused.
Amen.
All Christians have times of being perplexed. That's a part of Christian living. You're not God. You can't figure out everything. You have to come to him. Right? So you don't have to pretend that you got it all figured out. All of us have times of confusion.
That's right.
Right. And even discouragement.
Yeah. Yeah.
You don't have to go walk around and pretending that you got it all together. Right?
Amen.
This is real Christian living.
Yeah. Amen.
But even times of sin. The Bible is an honest book. One of my professors in seminary says, the good thing about the Bible is that it shows you things about people, their warts and everything else. See, the Bible doesn't try to make a person look pretty. It just shows you people as they are. Elijah was a man just like we are, right? Or David or Paul or any of them. Sarah. Rebecca, they were people like we are, right? And so these women recovered from their confusion and their fear. They remembered that Jesus had prophesied these events. And they returned to tell the disciples. This is wonderful. They went there for one reason. God showed them another one. They went there thinking their ministry was one thing. God gave them a totally different ministry. You have to be, when you deal with God, you have to be humble. You have to be teachable. You have to be flexible. Can't dig your heels in and this is the way it's always been. This is the way you always, you see? Yeah, that's the way you always bury people. That don't work with Jesus. You know, I didn't get a chance to say my goodbye. That's over. You see, when you deal with God, you have to do it His way. You can't let tradition and things dictate. See, God had to break them free. And when these women got free, they were free. They recovered from their confusion. They're not trying to live in the past. They're forgetting those things that lie behind, reaching forward to those things that lie ahead, and they're pressing on. Pressing on. Serving God. Left the spices and all that stuff behind. God's given us a new thing.
All right.
Can't live like that. Go on and do what He wants you to do now.
Yeah.
Not what you were doing yesterday.
All right.
It's what He wants you to do now. You getting this? This is with the resurrection. The resurrection. Sometimes, the men might remember this from yesterday. Sometimes we must be reminded of truths that we already know. You remember what the angels told her? Y'all already know this. But you gotta exercise your sanctified mind. Jesus already told you this was gonna happen. But you're so caught up in your grief and your confusion right now, you're not remembering. So sometimes God has to remind you when you're confused. You already know this. Right?
That's right.
God has to remind us of truths that we already know in order to set us free from confusion and discouragement. Now, this is important here. Y'all stay with me now. I didn't think about it initially, but I'm confident that, well, this is the way God brought it to me, and this is the way I want to share it with you. You notice, in verse 10, look at verse 10 with me. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. Why did God bother giving these women names? Think, you got to think now. Why would God bother? He's already told us that it was the women. He's already told us that these women love Jesus, that they supported Him. Why would He bother giving the names? I think that's important, all right? And here's the way I see it. I believe that the names are given to reveal the kinds of people and the character of these people who love Jesus. The character of these women is important. When you look at this. Now what are you saying, Brother Willie? And here's what I want you to do. Hold your place and turn back to Luke chapter 8. And I want you to see why I believe the Spirit of God recorded the names of the women that showed up at the resurrection. You got Luke chapter 8? We'll just read this first paragraph that I mentioned to you earlier. Soon afterwards, He went on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with Him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. And who's the first name? Mary called Magdalene. One of the women who God uses as a witness to the resurrection was the demon-possessed woman at one time. This is amazing. Aren't you thankful that your past doesn't keep you from being used by God?
Amen.
She was one of the ones to show up at the tomb to actually witness the resurrection, because she'd been set free. Those who have been, who've sinned most, are those who also, who've been forgiven much, are those who also love much.
Amen.
Don't you know that, Christian?
Yes.
Amen. She was a demon-possessed woman. Look at, keep reading. Mary Magdalene, Mary called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had gone. And then look at verse 3. And Joanna, the wife of Cusa. God uses married women too. Single women, married women, demon-possessed women, you see? Harlots. Now, you know what I mean. Ex-harlots. Ex-demon-possessed. You know what I'm saying. And I'm not saying ex-wives now, but I'm just saying that you get the picture. God uses people from all spheres, all venues of life. Okay, and so you can't start making excuses. You can't do this for God because this and because of that. Right? And don't let Satan start with his guilt and accusations to keep you from thinking that you're not worthy.
Right.
You can't serve God in this way because of this and that. You got it? Right. I'm telling you, this is important. This is important. God uses unlikely people in ministry. Now I'm trying to take you further here. Women in this culture were considered to be unreliable witnesses. When the Bible speaks of bringing two or three witnesses with you for any issue, this was two or three men. Okay? Now look at what Jesus does. On the most important matter since the birth of Christ, on the most important matter that has happened since the birth of Christ, he makes the first witnesses who?
Women.
He's tearing down all of this wisdom of man.
Yeah.
And man who has taken his word and twisted it and got it all wrong. Okay? God never intended for women to be in that place. And so God is putting them in their proper place. This is wonderful.
Yeah.
Women were considered to be unreliable witnesses, but God is saying, I'm going to put them. If you're going to know the truth, you're going to have to receive it from a woman.
Amen. Yeah.
Now, I know you didn't come expecting that today, but that's what's here. That's what's here. Right?
Amen.
That's what's here. The gospel establish the worth of women and many oppressed people. You say, well, Brother Willie, what you talking about? I'll show you. You don't have to turn if you don't want, but there's an important little section of scripture in 1 Corinthians 1. Some of you may have heard it before. Verse 26, for consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful, not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. Amen.
Amen.
So don't you, no one in here should think, picking on women. What I'm saying is that all of us got saved because we were, it's not because we were mighty and powerful and wise, right? And so you shouldn't be surprised that Christ, just as he came to set you and I in our proper position, that he would do the same for any other group of people.
Yeah.
Right? In this particular case, he's doing this for women. And what do we say to that? Amen.
Amen,
amen, Lord, that is right.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah.
Now, notice this. Go back to our text. Verse 11. After these women told these things to the apostles, verse 11, but these words seemed to be to them as an idle tale, and they did not believe them. This is amazing, isn't it? Even though Jesus had told the apostles what was going to happen, he told them about his death, he told them about his resurrection, when it happened, they were unwilling to believe it. One of the fundamental reasons they wouldn't believe it is because women were considered to be unreliable witnesses. Look at what God is doing. He's tearing down that pride in men. I brought you the truth, and you won't believe it because you're too proud and you're too arrogant. Now, don't you go getting too judgmental toward those apostles. We need to think about it. I'm going to bring us home in a minute.
Okay.
Whether you're male or female, don't miss this point. He brought them the truth, but they were unwilling to believe it because it didn't come from the source they wanted it.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yes, sir.
I mean, first of all, it's incredible to begin with.
Amen.
But not only is it incredible, I don't like who's telling me.
Yeah. Amen.
Now, Peter, the boisterous person that he is, always got to do things his way. So Peter then has to go see for himself. Peter rose and ran to the tomb, and stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. Now, Peter goes and sees the scene, and he leaves wondering what happened. He leaves marveling and wondering, but not believing. Now you say, "Well, really, how are you going to end an Easter message like that?" Well, I didn't. That's where it stopped. And there's a reason for it. Because I want you to think with me as we end today. You remember what I told Jordan and AJ? Seeing is not believing. Just because you see even the truth does not mean that you will believe it. Judas saw it all, and he did not believe. Right? Think of all the religious leaders that saw what Jesus did and heard what he taught. And you remember what they said? These are genuine miracles. We cannot deny it, but we will not believe. They said, we cannot deny what he is doing, but we are not going to believe that he's the Son of God. Right? Seeing is not believing. Think of all the crowds. Jesus fed thousands of people. They knew we were hungry. They knew he had 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread. They knew what it started with. But they also know we left here full and there was food left over. Saw it with my own eyes. But I ain't going to follow him as Lord and Savior. Seeing is not believing. You getting me? Now you say, well, that's the way it works for unbelievers.
Come on, bro. Come on.
You remember there was a time that folks that believe in Christ oftentimes have difficulty accepting his limitless power too.
Amen.
Remember once Jesus talked to folks about what it takes to be saved? Remember that? And then the apostles just reached the point to where they believed that this ain't possible. Mm-hmm. Jesus had to say things impossible for men are what?
Possible
with God.
Yes.
Salvation Even believers have difficulty believing God can save some folks.
Amen.
That ain't the end of it. You remember there was a storm, and the disciples were out there on the boat with Jesus, and the storm arose, and they were struggling, trying to stay afloat, and they thought for sure they were going to die, right? They went and woke Jesus up. He got up, spoke to the storm, and everything settled. They said, "We can't believe this. Who is this man that speaks to the wind and the sea and it be still?" Even believers have trouble seeing and believing. The resurrection, we've already seen that believers have trouble believing even after they have seen. Now, you follow me now. Don't lose track. Jesus called that slow of heart to believe, didn't he? Now, he's talking to folks that already believe and said, now, you're still slow of heart to believe. You'll trust me to be saved, but when I want you to go farther, you're so slow. You got doubts and fears and concerns. You forgot that I've already told you I'm causing all things to work together for good. Why are you slow of heart to believe?
No, we're not
talking about Peter and Mary anymore. We got to talk about us. Why are we slow of heart to believe? What does it take for you to believe God? Is his word enough? Now don't you sit there and nod and say yes. How many times have you struggled, even when you know the right thing to do? We're not playing games. This is for real. This struggle, this challenge to believe God when you already know what he said. This is not just about Mary and Peter and others who were confused and found it. You and I struggle.
Amen.
When you already know what he says.
Yes,
well, what does it take? Does it take signs and miracles? You see? You and I have to think about why we aren't moving any further.
Amen.
Than we are. Why are we stuck? What else does he have to do? You see? Are you like Thomas? Lord, I'll never believe until you do this and this and this.
Well, okay.
When he said, I've already done enough.
Well, all right.
I've already done enough. Why do you keep testing me?
Well,
you see, it's easy to look at Thomas and say that, but we got to think about what's going on with ourselves.
Amen.
This happened 2,000 years ago. And you and I still sitting around not doing what we need to be doing.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yes, sir.
I'm not saying we're not obeying God at all. We just need to commit ourselves more.
Mm-hmm.
And go. We need to push away from the bank.
Yes, sir.
And trust him more. I know you didn't think this is not a resurrection sermon. Yes, it is. This is what resurrection means.
Yeah.
Now, I'm not done. How's God been speaking to you? Don't say he hadn't been speaking. How's he been speaking to you? Did it come to you through somebody you didn't want to hear? I wonder if God had something to say to you through one of the most unlikely sources.
Well,
somebody you consider to be not worthy to be talking to you.
Well,
and don't get pious on me and pretend that there's nobody like that.
Amen.
That you don't consider to be in a place to be telling you something. Somebody unreliable, you see. Somebody undesirable. God has a way of getting at that pride. All of us.
Yes, he does.
And you can't move. See, pride goes before destruction. God, what God has to say to you, he may have been saying it to you all along. You're just unwilling to receive it from the person that he's just bringing it to. Maybe something that somebody that's been with you all along. You see, these women had been with the apostles all along, but they weren't considered to be worthy to be telling them anything. You're supposed to be thinking that. Now, I'm not wanting you to get all sad on me. It's just serious, right? So then, my brother and my sister, when you consider how patient and gracious Jesus was with those believers in the first century, doesn't that make your heart glad? Aren't you thankful to see how patient he was with Peter and with John and all the others that wouldn't believe, with Thomas, right? Aren't you thankful? Well, now bring it on up to the 21st century. Aren't you thankful for how patient he is with you? When he's told you things to do, not just one time. Your heart ought to be leaping with joy and thanksgiving when you know how patient God has been with you.
Yes.
Yes.
Amen. When you consider how Jesus waits on you, when you consider how Jesus repeats the same thing, and don't tell me he hasn't told you the same thing more than once. When you consider how he forgives you when you fail. Now, I'm telling you, I'm talking about me. This is Christian living here.
Yes, it is.
This is what makes us thankful when we come to God, because he's merciful. I know how often I fail. And I know how miserably I fail. You see, just like Peter. Right? Peter's not the only one that has miserably failed Christ. You and I have done it. Yes, we have. And that's, you consider how he comforts and encourages you after you failed and nurtures you. Then you certainly can see that Jesus is worthy of your praise.
Yes, he is.
He's worthy of your love.
Yes.
He's worthy of your trust. He's worthy of your obedience. Now, my brother, my sister, you've already been convinced that he is risen. I knew I didn't need to stand and convince you of that today, right? You have already been convinced that Jesus is risen. So then you ought to go and tell somebody. Just because it was 2,000 years ago doesn't mean that you can sit around and keep that to yourself. Right? He's risen. Folks need to know.
That's right.
Will you take the good news that Jesus is alive? Will you take the good news that Jesus is seeking and saving the lost? Will you take the good news that Jesus is ruling and reigning from heaven? Will you take the good news that he's coming again to set all things in order? I want to end with a tremendous... Now, with all that I've told you, now I want you to listen to these verses that guide us in our thinking here at Trinity with a new light. I'm going to read for you as we close Matthew 28:16-20. Now, listen. Now, the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. My brother, my sister, that's our commission from the risen Savior. Go, make disciples, baptize, and teach people. I'll be with you. Is that what he said? If you go, make disciples, baptize, and teach them, I'll be with you to the end. You can't, that's it.
Amen.
That's clear. Amen?
Amen?
And if you're not a Christian, it's good news for you today too. Jesus died according to the scriptures. He was buried according to the scriptures. And he rose on the third day according to the scriptures. And he's here right now to save you according to the scriptures. But you must believe. Father, thank you for it's the blessing of having these few minutes together with you in your love and peace and joy. I ask you to take note of our hearts as they lay bare and open before you. Meet us now in the truth of your word and the power of your presence. Bring real conviction in our hearts where we have erred and are wrong. And bring us to humble obedience, that we might know the joy and peace of the Lord as we go make disciples, baptizing and teaching them, that you might be glorified in our lives.
Yes, Lord.
We thank you for this privilege. And Lord, I do ask you as I take my seat, save someone today.
Yeah, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
Bring new life.
Yeah.
Into your kingdom.
Yes, Lord.
In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's bow together.